Our scripture reading today is from Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I need to apologize to Bill. He did say something very nice. And those of you who are visiting with us, you need to know I don't make a habit of making fun of my parishioners up here. It's only Bill. And yeah, you're welcome. You have people like this in your life. Your heart is totally at peace with, right? And so you can joke and you can josh and you can argue and you can disagree because you know everything's going to be okay. What Bill said was actually the first thing I was going to say. I was going to comment on the acolytes bringing the fire to the altar, lighting the candles, and why we do that each week as we're able. Fire has been across history, the history of the church, the history of God's people, and way back into biblical times, fire has been a symbol of God's presence. You may remember the fire of Pentecost, in which a flame came to reside above the head of each of the disciples there. You may remember the fire in the burning bush, the fire that burned but did not consume. You may remember that as God appeared on Mount Sinai, the people at the base of the mountain experienced that as fire and smoke on the mountain. You may remember that as those same people wandered through the wilderness, not knowing where they were heading, that it was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day that was their guide, the presence of God going before them, showing the place where he was, to which he was leading them. Throughout Scripture, fire has been a presence, a symbol of God's presence. And for that reason, on altars across Christendom, whatever your denomination, whatever your creed, fire on the altar in the form of a candle represents our inviting God to be here with us and to be present with us, and the faith that we have that he is here. I remember hearing a story about a group of bishops who went to South Africa before the fall of apartheid, and they visited there, and they went around the country and heard stories, and they visited one of the large United Methodist churches in Johannesburg. And while they were there, one of the bishops reported there was a fine message. The choir was fantastic. The worship was wonderful, he said, but I kept being distracted by the display on the altar because there was a single candle on the altar and it was surrounded by a gom of barbed wire. And he said, so I went up after the service and I asked the pastor there, what is that all about? And he said, well, the barbed wire is a reminder to us that we are living in hard, hard times. In times that include captivity and oppression. That's what the barbed wire for. The candle is to remind us that God is present. And so we light candles on the altar because fire has for God's people across the centuries, across the millennia, been a symbol of God's presence in our midst. It's also, though, been a symbol of sacrifice because the people of Israel were called upon to make sacrifices first in the tabernacle as they wandered through the wilderness and then finally in the temple by bringing their sacrifices to be burned on the altar. Often animals, even more often grain. They were always consumed in full on the fire on the altar. It was Old Testament worship. It was the primary act of worship throughout thousands of years for God's people until the coming of Christ. And what we believe was that final act of sacrifice on the cross. But fire is a symbol for us of God's consuming the sacrifices that we put forth. And it's in that context, I believe, that Malachi, in both of those contexts, really, that Malachi uses the symbol of fire throughout his prophecy. He has a number of complaints against the people of Israel, as do all of the prophets. As a matter of fact, we do ourselves a disservice when we think of prophecy in terms of predicting the future. There is oftentimes, there is in today's reading, a future aspect to it. But really, the work of the prophet is to help God's people see God's displeasure and his pleasure, to hear what God has to say about living in the times in which they're living. So Malachi voices on behalf of God a number of complaints against God's people. The first one that he offers up is about sacrifices. He said the sacrifices are not right. They're improper. They're not complete. And there are a couple of problems that he raises with them. One of them being that it had become customary for some people to bring the sick from the flock to be their sacrifice, and not the best. He warns them that what you bring to God ought to be the best. It ought to be the first. It ought to be the finest. It ought not to be the leftovers or the thing that's going to go bad if you don't use it up first. It ought to be the best. I remember hearing I think Paul Harvey did a piece on this, but there was a radio talk show host who had got the chief public relations officer from Butterball Turkey on the line the week before Thanksgiving, and people were calling in questions about Butterball turkeys, and this man was answering them. One woman called in, and she said, "I found turkeys in the bottom of my freezer that have a use-by date from 15 years ago. They're Butterball turkeys. Are they still okay?" And the man who was being paid to think on his feet said, "Well, yes, ma'am, they probably are, but we at Butterball want you to have only the finest experience with our product. So why don't you let me send you two brand new turkeys?" And she said, "Oh, that's great. I'll give these to the church." Now, you may find that funny. Obviously, you did. I did, too. But it happens, right? It happens. I'm done with this stuff gets turned over to the service of God. Our not quite good enough to hang in my closet, but we'll give it away to somebody else stuff gets given over to the service of God. And Malachi, one of Malachi's complaints against Israel is, no, your best ought to be laid on the altar. Your best ought to be consumed by the fire. And he says, and you're robbing the Lord by not giving the fullness of your tithes. Your sacrifices are not proper. They're not what God has called for. The second thing that Malachi, the second complaint he has is you're not keeping your covenants. You're not keeping your covenants with each other. You're not keeping your covenants with God. You're breaking your promises. He calls upon the people of Israel to look around them at you know, the way divorce is being practiced in that time and place, as covenant broken. He calls upon them to look at the way the priesthood has broken their covenant with God in not properly instructing the people in God's word. And he says, and look at how you treat each other. You're God's people. You ought to be treating each other like family. And finally, he says, there's a failure of honor here. You're not honoring God, and you're not honoring his children. You're not honoring justice in the world. You're not feeding the hungry. You're not caring for the lonely. You're not doing the things that God requires of his people. Those are my complaints against you, he says. And in response to those complaints, he says this. I'm paraphrasing. Be careful what you pray for. Because you see, throughout the history of God's people, and especially in this time in which Malachi is preaching, the people have always been praying for that great day of the Lord, that day when God will come in his fullness and set everything right. And Malachi says, okay, I'm not sure you know what you're asking here. Because when God comes, he will come with fire. And he starts off by reminding us that oftentimes fire is destructive. We had Kyle Nystrom talking to us last week in second service about his family having been displaced again by the fires in Northern California. At the end of October and the first week or so of November, 200,000 acres burned in Northern California. We haven't heard a whole lot about it because it was 10 times worse last year. There were hundreds of people who died. Millions of homes were affected. The monetary damages were judged to be over $12 billion from those fires. They're destructive. The land that's been laid bare by those fires, you can't just go back in and reoccupy it. It's going to take years for those communities to be rebuilt. It's going to take years, really, before it's safe even to go back into some of those places and breathe the air. Fire's got a destructive nature, and Malachi says, be careful if you ask for the fire to come, because there are going to be those who are burned. There are going to be those who are laid waste. The arrogant and the evildoers are going to be nothing but stubble before this blaze. Be careful what you pray for. Be careful with the come Lord, come prayer, because for some, that day is not going to be good news. There is a destructive aspect to fire. But he uses the fire throughout his prophecy in a couple of other ways too. And we're going to lighten up here a little bit, right? I mean, how can you not lighten up from where we've been? We're going to play a game. You want to play a game with me? Okay. It's sort of like the inverse of the Sesame Street. One of these things is not like the other. I'm going to show a picture of three things. You help me understand what these three things have in common. Can you see those? Okay, there's some school folders, some blue jeans, and a pool table. What do they have in common? Legs? Who said pockets? All right. Pockets. They've all got, the folders don't have legs, although it seems like they do. When you're looking for them, you could swear it got up and walked. Yeah, here's another one. Okay, we've got some kids' blocks, the pennies, and the capital of Nebraska. What do they have in common? Okay, Lincoln, that was an easier one. Okay. Got a canoe, a fancy auction, and a ping pong table. Paddles, okay, you're getting good here. All right, the piano, the state of Florida. Keys, yeah, I thought I'd get you on that one. All right, and this one. What do these three things have in common? A goblet, a brick, and a rack of ribs. They're all on the screen here in front of us on TV. All part of this same cruel, cruel puzzle. Thank you, Dave. That is correct. They are all on the screen, and they also all are made with fire. Okay? Glass without fire is sand. A brick without fire is mud. Ribs without fire is pork tartare, which you will not find on the recipe, on the menu in any fine restaurant. And the fire does something magical in each of these cases, doesn't it? It takes something that's unusable and turns it into something that is very, very usable. Beautiful, strong, tasty. I'm going to give tasty to the ribs. Malachi says that this fire is like a furnace. Earlier in the book, he calls it like the refiner's fire. The other purpose of fire is refinement. He talks earlier in the book about, you know, what we do when we make silver and gold by running it through the fire and pouring away the impurities so that it is pure and beautiful. And quite often that's work that needs to be done in our lives, isn't it? And fire is still fire. And it's not pleasant sometimes. But sometimes it has work to do. Kim and I have been married a little bit over a year. We were working odd hours because we were university students and, you know, trying to make ends meet. And I know none of you have ever experienced that, but, you know, I'll cry later. I had an early morning paper route that I had to do. And so we went home for the weekend. We were living, our parents were still living in the Oldham County area, and we were at University of Kentucky. And so it was about an hour and a half from home. We decided to stay the night on Sunday night and get up early to drive to work, which for me started, you know, like 4 o'clock in the morning. But that's what we thought we were going to do. So we got up early and we got in the car and we headed back home. And we had pushed the time just a little bit, so I was maybe driving a little bit faster than was advisable, especially on the old backcountry roads of Oldham County. I came to a stop sign, and I was going a little bit fast, and I thought, you know, rather than slam on the brakes and try to come to a stop here in the middle of nowhere with no other traffic coming in any direction, I'm just going to go on through. And I did, and we were not hit. The problem was not traffic. The problem was that this was not a intersection like this. This is an intersection like this. And we were headed into the T. And when I went through the stop sign, I also went through the road and ran out of road and, in fact, ran out of ground. There was a drop-off on the other side of the road. Oh, I don't know, probably 150, 200 feet or 15. We were airborne, and I don't know how long it was. It couldn't have been, you know, by laws of physics, it couldn't have been more than a second and a half or so. But it was long enough for me to look over at my wife and have the thought, we are going to die. And we landed, miraculously, the vehicle didn't tumble. We landed on all four wheels at the bottom of that drop. When they hooked the wrecker up to the car later on, the suspension was torn. The two front wheels on the car came together and hit like one of those steel ball toys. But I looked over, and my wife was bleeding. I thought, oh, no, I've killed her. I got out of the car and walked to the nearest house because this is before cell phones. And they wouldn't let me in, but I finally convinced them to call an ambulance. I ran back, and as it turned out, she had a gash on her forehead, and if you've ever had, you know, a scalp wound, you know they bleed awful. I was actually the more wounded one. They gave her a few stitches. I had run to the next house on a knee that was ruined. And also I had a broken nose. So we were off work. the insurance kicked in and helped with expenses, and we stayed with our parents while we got literally back up on our feet. But as I said, we'd been married for a couple of years, and we'd been going to school a day. I am so sorry. I'm going to come over here. I thought maybe if I held still that it would stop doing it, but I can't hold still, so it won't stop doing it. We'd been working at night, going to school during the day, burning the candle at both ends, newlyweds, and at some point the honeymoon had ended and marriage had started up. You all know what I'm talking about. And it had gotten rough. I don't really know what would have happened to our marriage if something hadn't intervened. And the thing that intervened was a car wreck and an injury, and it was fire. It was hardship. But as we moved through that together, it strengthened our relationship to know that we could lean on each other. That we were, when we hit these kinds of times, we were going to be there for each other. I suspect any number of you could have told a story better than that one about a time when you went through something that you would have marked down on the calendar as this was not a good day. And yet, looking back, you recognize that God's presence in it somehow took it and turned it into something that made you a better person, a better human being, a better husband, a better wife, a better Christian, a better parent, a better person. It's the refiner's fire. Fire can be about destruction. It can be about refinement. And it can be about healing. The beautiful verse, it was translated a little bit differently on the screen here, but the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, is the way I learned it as a child. That's fire too, isn't it? The sunrise is fire, and it carries with it this promise of a new start. It carries with it this promise of healing, that everything is going to be okay. So be careful what you pray for, the prophet says, because when the Lord comes as fire, it's got a destructive element. It's got an element of pain to it and hardship to it, but it also has an element of healing and wholeness to it. Here's the problem. One God, one fire. It's not a Chinese menu. You don't get to pick one from over here and two from over here. When God comes, you don't get to say, "Yes, Lord, fix that for me, please, and if you wouldn't mind moving the sofa over to the other wall." When God comes, he comes in his fullness to do the fullness of his work in us. We don't get to say, just do the healing part, but skip over the part that burns. We don't get to say to God, "Hey, give me the warm feeling, but please don't destroy anything in me." One God, one fire. And when we are making our sacrifices properly, it all goes on the altar for him to burn what needs to burn and to refine what needs to be refined and to heal what needs to be rehealed, so that we become the beautiful thing that he meant us to be. One God, one fire. And becoming a living sacrifice is not always painless, but it's always beautiful. In In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say.